this morning will be in Genesis chapter 8. We'll start with verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mount of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, in the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And Noah spoke, and God spoke to Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, you and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with you. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, of fowl, and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl that whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an ark unto the Lord, an altar to the Lord. And of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor of the Lord, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Boy, is there some good stuff in here. Ooh. Back to the first verse again. Okay? And God remembered Noah. Who remembered Noah? Elohim, the first fruit, remembered Noah. And literally, it doesn't necessarily mean remember. It can mean, and God marked. The word remembered or marked can both fit here. But you can use the remember, it's okay. Remembered Noah, and Noah is what? Rest. And every living thing, and all the cattle or the beasts that were with him in the ark. And Elohim made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were subsided or ceased. Wonder what that wind was. It was the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God made everything to cease. And the fountains of the deep and the windows, and that deep there is the sea. That's what is the sea? Multitudes of people, humanity. And the windows, and the word window here is, I don't know, poor choice of a word, I guess. It says a sluice of heaven. And what is a sluice? It's a trough that carries water. And what is wood? Humanity. And what are we? Vessels of humanity carrying the water or the Word of God. That's what we were designed for, to carry this Word. Okay? That's just a coincidence, right? Okay. but the wind that the sluice of heaven were stopped or shut up, and the rain from heaven was prohibited by the word of God. Stopped it. God said stop, and it stopped. Okay? What does this all speak about? It talks about the deep of humanity, the windows, the sluices, the avenues of how the water got here on the earth and in the heavens were stopped or prohibited by the word of God. The rain from heaven was stopped or prohibited by the word. Guess what? It's the word being stopped on us. Because you know what the flood does after a while? If we're not in the presence of God, do you realize it's just like the day of Noah? We will be drowned in this thing if God doesn't stop it, if we're not in the presence of God. Do you realize that? And he made a wonderful promise to the end, and I'll deal with it when I get here. It's greater than anybody ever notices. I'll show you a promise. Okay? We'll get there in a second. I won't do him when the time comes. Okay? And the waters returned, or literally retreated from the earth. How? Steadily. Should say steadily. Okay? Should say steadily. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated, or they were dried up and gone. Okay? Now, we think right there, okay, it's over. How come he isn't popping out of the ark? Everything in this Bible is not written in chronological order. He says something, he goes back and then tells you how it happened. And that's what he's doing right here. And he said, the ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month upon the mountain of Ararat. What is seven? Or covenant. It's covenant. So the ark rested in the covenant, in the month of the covenant, the 17th. What is that? Still seven, isn't it? It's still there again, seven. So it's a pair of sevens, and what's seven twice mean? It's a witness of what happened. And where did it rest? On Mount Ararat. Do you know what the Mount Ararat means? The curse reversed. Now tell me a picture. In your mind, draw me a picture right now of what happened there. It's the crucifixion. Mount Ararat, the curse is reversed. When Jesus went to the mountain and ended up on top of the mountain and died for us, what happened? The curse was reversed. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Right? It's wonderful how God has put things in here that we can see it. But the most wonderful thing is he lets us see it. That is the great thing. And the waters decreased steadily until the 10th month, and the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain seen. Now, what does 10 represent? The law. So he said, you know, the waters decreased steadily until the 10th month. There's still a law thing going on here. The 10th month, and then the 10th month on the first day of the month were the tops of the mountain seen. What would you think the tops of the mountains would represent? No, it's still a negative thing. It's coming up out of the death, you know, of everything. But I see it as the pride and arrogance of religion. Right, and that's what I say. It's the tops of the mountains. What grows on top of a mountain? On the tip top of a tall mountain, nothing grows up there, really. Nothing to mount anything. And it came to pass after 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, after what? What is 40 days? Now, who does Noah represent? He represents Christ. Now, Noah represents Christ. And he's the one in control of the ark, right? Okay. In this context, it represents Christ. And it says, after 40 days. Now, tell me how many days Jesus was in the temptation. Do you think that's a coincidence? After these 40, which represents testings and trials, then the Christ, Noah, opens up the window. After the 40 days of temptation, what do you think happened to us? After the temptation, then it really came about, didn't it? It was a revealing. Everything was opened up. And see, when something's opened, if this room was totally sealed up and I opened a window, what would be the first thing you saw? Light. Correct? So there was an opening of the light being revealed to the darkness which we were at one time. And when we were buried in him since the beginning, before the foundation of the world, we didn't see anything, did we? Huh? Until he said, let there be light. and Noah, the rest, and by being in the rest, that's what opens up the ark, the windows of the ark, or the light that's coming in from the presence of God. See, if I'm in turmoil, do you really think I'm going to see the light of God? Huh? I can't see the light for all the darkness in my mind because I'm in turmoil. I'm looking at my situations and my conditions rather than the truth that God says. So if I look at only what God says, and that would be called putting on the mind of Christ, right? If I do that, how could I focus on the darkness and confusion? Did Jesus focus on the fact that he was going to die? He knew he was, because he kept saying, it's not yet my time. Yeah. Not yet my time, don't worry about it. You can get me when it's time, but you can't get me now, see? It's not my time yet. So he was constantly in peace about everything that was going on. And he showed it even in the garden. There was a wrestling about it. He knew his time was come. Now there's a time to be a little nervous about it. But he still knew he had to fulfill what God said him to do. So he said, whatever's got to be done, Judas, you know, go ahead and betray me. It's time. He knew what was going on. And you will know what's going on once you take the time to understand God's word and understand his patterns and purposes in your life. When you begin to see that, God will begin to reveal things to you. Now, he's not going to give it to you all at one time because you will never understand it. You'll never be able to handle that kind of pressure if he reveals all that at one time. Okay? And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. What do you think the raven would represent? It's darkness, it's ignorance. How about humanity? The soulish part of humanity, the carnal side of our mind was released. Now, will the carnal mind ever stop fighting? There's no you can't reconcile the carnal mind. The carnal mind has to be replaced with the mind of Christ. And the problem with church world today is everyone's trying to clean up their natural mind to make it a good mind, and it can't be. The one mind has to go away. The new mind of Christ has to come upon you. Okay? Just like it said in the Gospels, Jesus said, there's two men in the earth, and one will be taken and one will be left. Which one do you think's going? Excuse me, the carnal man, the blackbird, the raven. Because he's going to wrestle and fly. See, it said he flew to and fro until the waters were dried up. He would not stop. He would not come back to the presence of God. The carnal mind is never going to come back to God, is it? The book even says there's nothing in man that desires to go to God. It's the God in him that in you that makes you go back to him. Okay? Yeah. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of Adama. Now the flood came. The raven's never going to give up. He sent the dove, and the dove to find out if the waters, the flood, had been taken from off the face of Adama. The root word to Adama is Adam. You see, is the water abated yet? Has the flood done its purpose yet? Has it killed the carnal mind? That's your question, not mine. I got to deal with that myself. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And you notice it went now to the female context. Why? Imagine that. The bride of Christ. She found no rest. On her own strength of flying around, she found no rest. She found no place to sit, did she? And she returned to him in the ark because the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him in the ark. Now, is that a beautiful picture or what? Huh? It's the intimacy of God, and he put forth his hand and took a hold of her, his bride, which we are, and brought her into him in his ark, in his secret place. That's a beautiful rendition of what God's doing for us. He's bringing us in. We're not doing it. It's not up to the dove didn't do anything, did she? He put his hand out and took her and brought her in. You could get into Song of Solomon there, but I don't want to go that way this morning. Okay? And he stayed, it said, yet for another 7 days. The word stayed here is not a true rendition of the language. It should say he waited anxiously for another 7 days. Okay. Waited for another 7 days. And sent, again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the day dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth. Now, every day in Genesis, when does it begin? The evening and the morning were a day. Absolutely. She went to Boaz in the evening. She didn't go into Boaz in the morning. She went in the evening in darkness. But she came out in light. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. Okay. But it waited another 7 days, right? And sent her forth out of the ark again. The dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. What does the olive leaf represent? It can represent anointing, the olive. It can represent the church realm, the olive tree. You know, there's a lot of things that you could go into. But here I think it represents the anointing is, and she's showing you God's grace and mercy is on the earth again. Life is back out here. There's something, a green leaf, you know. Life is back out here again. It was the life of God that she knew about now. So Noah knew the waters. And see, this dove never knew what the life was until she had been taken into the intimacy of the ark. He reached his hand out and took her in. And then when she went back out, she had something to give to all the rest of humanity. She had a message to bring back, didn't she? We don't have the message until God takes us into that intimacy. Not our choice. God takes us in, and when he releases us, we got something to talk about then. Okay? And he stayed yet another 7 days. The word stayed here is not corrected. Here it should say, correctly stated, it should say, and he waited yet another 7 days. 7 and 7, what would that be? 7 and 7, though, not just a witness or something else. 7 and 7, 14, which is Passover. 14 is Passover. So we're starting, there's where we start, see? When he waited another 7 days for the time to be right, 14 represents Passover, and he sent forth a dove which returned not again to him. See, once the life has started, you can't take it back, can you? It's on its course now, and everything has been started. The life has started now. This is the whole gospel again in this chapter. And it came to pass in the 601st year, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, it says in 601st year. How old was Noah when this started? So he's been in there for how long? And technically, if you count everything up, all the days, he was in here 1 year, 1 month, and 8 days. 1 year, 1 month, and 8 days. So what would that tell you? A witness of God, one, and a new beginning. Eight's the new beginning. Now, when this took place at this place of new beginning, look what Noah did. What did he do? He removed the covering of the ark. What do you think that might be? The veil being rent at the temple. He removed the covering. Now, if it's covered, nobody can see what it really is, can they? And see, that's why people can't see who you are or who I am, because they see the covering. They don't see the reality of the ark that's within us. They don't see the Christ standing within us. So they're looking at the covering like everybody else in humanity is, and they don't see the Christ. Just like Jesus told him, said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, well, some said, "You're Elijah or Moses," one of them, and he turned and said, "But whom do you say that I am? Who do you see me as?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, something was unveiled there. And Jesus told him, said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in the spirit realm, did that." See, my Father opened the veil to you, and that's what happened here. Noah, being the Christ, opened this thing up to us, and now the ark can be viewed. And looked, he removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. What are we? The earth, the ground, and the face is the identity, is dry, and dry represents no spirit, no anointing. Hello, we're in trouble at that point, aren't we? You know why? Because we don't believe what was already taking place prior to this. It's already happened. He landed on Mount Ararat. The cross was already done. And they're still looking for something else. They missed the whole point. In the scriptures, does it not say this? That he was the lamb that was slain when? Before the foundation. Before this even took place. The lamb was already slain. See, we don't see that it's a done deal. We keep wanting to look futuristic, saying someday God's going to show up on the scene. I'm going to tell you, if God ain't on the scene today, we're in some serious trouble. The only thing keeping this world together is the love of God. No matter how much hatred and bitterness and prejudice we see in the world, the love of God is still constraining this whole world to stay together. If it wasn't, I don't think I'd want to even be anywhere near it. I'd head out for another planet somewhere. Paul said that. The love of God constrained him. Yep. And it says, on the second month of the 7th and 27th, it's actually the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. In the second month. Okay? And God, Elohim, spoke to Noah saying, go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh. He didn't just say bring the good stuff out, did he? He said bring all flesh, everything of the flesh is with you, bring it with. And see, that's the way we have to come to God. So you can't wash yourself up before you come to God. You come to God as you are. God takes care of the cleaning. And he'll take care of everything. That's what this represents. Don't try to make yourself holy and righteous before God. God created you. He knows who you are. Don't play that game. Be who you be. Let God take care of it. If he wants you changed, he'll change you. He said, of all flesh, of fowl and cattle and every reptile that crawls upon the earth, that they may what? Literally it says may breed, but it should be multiply abundantly in the earth. Didn't say on the earth. What did it say? He's talking about these things inside. There's internal things working here. And be fruitful and increase upon the earth. Multiply abundant in the earth and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every living thing, every reptile and every fowl and whatsoever moves upon the earth after their species went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now, did Noah get instructed to do that? Boy, look what this stuff does. We always want to add to what God said. God never said to build an altar about nothing. There was no commandment of that. That's the natural thing of man. I said it for years. There is something within us called that religious spirit. I think I showed it to you in Deuteronomy 7:1, that Jebusite spirit, the religious spirit. And everybody on the face of the earth worships something. Because of this thinking process within humanity, we're going to find something to idolize. Whether it's man, beast, material possession, something we're going to idolize. And it's what happened here. Noah come out, so he said, the first thing I should do is build an altar. Make some religious place, some holy place. And it's not about the holy place, it's about the Holy One. Am I right? So he built an altar to... And it doesn't say to Yahweh, it doesn't say to Elohim here, it says to Yahweh. He built an ark to Yahweh, to the Father. Now that would be right if he's doing it, that's the only way it could be right, by doing back to Yahweh. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, okay, on the altar. Now you know why he took so many clean beasts? He took them not only to eat while they were in the ark for over a year to feed the eight people, but he also gave them to them as a sacrifice when he came out. Correct? And here they're going to sacrifice. Because if he'd have sacrificed, only had two, and they had to eat of them, And then he comes out and he said he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and sacrificed them. What would regenerate upon the earth? Nothing. Young, more young. So that's why we had to have so many, the 14 clean beasts. Instead of, everybody says two by two, there was 14 clean beasts and there was four unclean beasts. Well, there's people offering them every day, but as far as the animal sacrifice, they never sacrificed the unclean animal. No. They didn't take pigs and sacrifice them or anything like that, no. The Romans did, but the Jewish people did not. God's word didn't desire any of that stuff. So. Absolutely. It had to be a clean beast to be sacrificed. The dove, the pigeon, or the lamb, you know, things like that. Yes, it is. Good question. Okay, where am I at? I'm in 21. And Yahweh, okay, smelled, or he breathed, or literally he enjoyed. He breathed or he enjoyed a what? A pleasant fragrance. He got a pleasant fragrance. Now, why was it a pleasant fragrance? And maybe I have to back up a little bit on what I said there. He wasn't told as far as we what? As far as we know, he was not told to do that. But obviously, this was provided for, so probably God did speak to him, but he didn't have to tell us. His heart was there. His desire was to worship God. Whether he was told to or not, we don't have a real clue, do we? And where should worship truly come from? From the law or from your heart? Absolutely, comes from within you, in your heart. So if it's within your heart, then that's what you should be doing, and that's what he did. Okay. And Yahweh said in his heart, or his mind, I will not again curse the ground any more for not man's sake, but Adam's sake. He said, I'm no longer going to curse the ground, flesh, hello. If the curse was reversed on Mount Ararat, was the pattern, right? And Jesus reversed the curse upon Mount Moriah. If the curse is reversed, he said, I will never again curse humanity. Well, why is everybody running around telling you we're cursed and we're going to hell? That's so smooth. Can you see what I'm saying? If he says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for Adam's sake. This curse came because Adam disobeyed God. He said, just because of disobedience, I'm not going to curse it again. I'm not cursing humanity again. Absolutely. He's forgiven us. There's no more curse. And we keep living under the threat and the fear and intimidation of a curse. The curse has been reversed. What are we upset about? That is past tense. It has been reversed. Okay? He said, I will not curse the ground anymore for Adam's sake. That name, man, there is Adam 120 in the Hebrew. He said, because the imaginations of the man's heart is evil from his youth. Let me read you another verse. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. God is not trying to recuperate the heart of man. He's replacing the heart of man with the heart of God. He's not trying to reconcile this fleshly thinking. He's putting on the mind of Christ. He's putting it on us. Okay? And he said, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Well, hello, listen to what he said. I will not smite every living thing. I'm not going to wipe out the earth like the church world's preaching. God's going to burn it all up. That's what he says. That's what they say. It's all going to burn up. He said, I will never smite again anymore. He didn't say anyway. He said, I will never smite them again. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you can go home tonight and sleep, I guarantee you. You don't worry about what's going to happen, because it's not our control anyway, is it? If God's in control of the whole thing, what are we worried about? It's His plans and purpose that's set up to prevail, not mine. I think it's wonderful that I can see it, though. Okay? He said, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remains, He said, this is what you're going to have. Seed time, planting time, harvest. You're going to have cold days and hot days. You're going to have summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, do you know those seasons that He just set up there? Every one of those are for a purpose. Do you know what they are? What purpose are for? Huh? It's living and dying. There's a time for everything under the sun. And He said, as long as humanity is on the earth, it's never going to change. We're going to have seasons. We're going to have night and day. We're going to have winter and summer. We're going to have times of harvest and times of sowing. Sure, it's positive and negative. And there's never going to be a change in it as long as we live. Just because the temperature changes a degree and the ice cap melts, it doesn't mean there's not going to be day and night and cold and warm, is it? Absolutely. Yeah. Right. And we couldn't. No. No. Mushrooms. I couldn't help that. That just popped out. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't down in a valley. It was up on a mountain. Okay? And if the place He began, if He is the beginning and the ending, and if the place He began in had four rivers, why wouldn't the place He left in or ended it, this testing and trial, why wouldn't it also be the same thing?
Just like what you were saying, Eden represents the mighty Christ. Mm-hmm.
Sure. It's been reversed. It's been reversed. Any other questions? Verse 1? Okay. It's all right. Right. Not a problem. And I said in the verse, in this first verse, I said, and it's Elohim, not Yahweh here. It's Elohim, the first fruit. Remembered, or it also can mean mark. That word remembered can be marked, or He remarked or remembered them. And every living thing and all the cattle or the beasts that was with Him in the ark, and God, Elohim again, made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, or literally they subsided or ceased. Now, what do you think that wind was that went over the earth? There you go. It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the wind. So the wind is in control. The wind is doing everything. God the Father, as I've said before in the earlier teachings in this book, is that God the Father didn't do everything that everybody has assigned to Him. Because in the first four chapters, up until the fourth chapter in the first few verses, Yahweh's never mentioned. It's always Elohim, the plurality of God. So that's His many-membered corporate Son, you know, one Son, many members in the body, doing all this stuff. So, the many-membered body of Christ, that's what this is all about. The ones that were chosen before the foundation. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Was the fountain opened up.
Right.
That's when the flood started. He got out in 601 year of his life, second month, and 27 days. If I'm doing math right, the Hebrew calendar has 30 days.
So 28 days. 28 days. 4 sevens is 28. 7 or 7 weeks, they had 28 day calendars. Okay. Right into that, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, we have 30 in most of our months, but theirs was consistent 28 days per month. Yeah, they went by the moon, which is every 28 days as the cycle changed.
They this year 57, 63 in Jewish calendar. Now, it might not advance next year. This is sometimes in October and sometimes in September. And so that's where the 28, the next the thing come out to the 365 and a third, they'll lose a year sometimes.
Yeah. To try to match them up.
It is the 28 days, and that's the reason for their year retracting a year at base.
Okay. Anything else? Anybody? Go ahead.
The 712, when you talk about years and another 7 days, it's the time you did it, correct?
Well, sure. It was preparing all three realms, all the covenants. Well, sure. See, we're not going to return to the earth anymore. We're going into the spirit realm on this thing. But those three sevens, what are the sevens again? What seven? It's covenant. The three covenants are right there.
That's why I come up with 370.
Yeah, it's the three covenants, the three sevens. There's so many avenues in this, and what I said here today is not the end of it, okay? I'm just giving you outlines in this thing, and you got to do some of this mining yourself. And the greatest way to do this is just when we sit around and do this. Just sit around and open up a discussion on these scriptures, like we did on that scripture this morning in John 3:16. Put that thing out and talk about it, think about it. That's greater than me just sitting here teaching, y'all sitting here listening to me. It's not near as good as when you have input into this thing. See, when you put input in it, the thoughts that you have can inspire me to see something greater than I see already. And we can work with each other that way. And that's what it's all about. That's what a Bible study is. See, that's communion. That's real communion with God. When the Spirit of God in you and me are going back and forth with each other. That's the real communion. See, that's the real intimacy of God. And just come into a building and hear someone teach, that's not what it's about. You have to be able to express yourself in what God has put in your heart. If you can't express what you've got, what's the point of it? You've got to express yourself. And if you don't share with me, and that's something we've talked about over here many, many times, if you don't express to me what's in you, you're cheating me. See? If you don't come in here and express what God's doing in your life, we're not talking about all the things that go on day-to-day life, we're talking about what God is working in your life. If you express that, you're helping to feed each other. See, this is not my job only to feed somebody. It's everybody's job to come involved, to be involved in this thing. It's the body of Christ. If my body is working properly, everything in my body functions, doesn't it? I can't say, okay, my body's working fine, my mouth is working good, but my hands refuse to feed me. What do I have to do, lay down on the floor and wallow like a worm and try to eat? I mean, see, it doesn't work right, does it? Everything in the body has to function to make it work right. So no matter where you see yourself, whether you see yourself as insignificant or great and important, makes no difference. You still got to give to the body. Every member of the body has to produce something in the body. We're all knit together. And if one of us goes down, what's the rest of us going to do? We're going to be hurt. Runs to and fro. What's that? Go ahead. I mean, that's a point.
If before the flood, the earth was on
the axis,
the 90-degree axis, you couldn't have rain. You can't have rain because you can't have seasons.
You have to have seasons, absolutely.
So what happened this 40 days, and the polar